1 Corinthians 9, starting from verse 1.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am for you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defence to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you would do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel.
Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Good morning. We're in 1 Corinthians 9 this morning, and the title of our sermon is, What Rights Do We Have? I wonder what your reactions were to the various characters who seemed to break the COVID-19 lockdown rules a few months ago. You probably thought of words like hypocrisy, idiotic, foolish, or you might have said that these types of actions were typical of those who think they are entitled to do what they like, because there is in our society today what you might call a culture of entitlement. Well, it's an interesting question, isn't it? What are we entitled to? In other words, what rights do we have? I can remember in my early days as a Christian reading a book entitled, Have We No Rights? that asked the question considering the believer's position as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the language of rights, of course, has been a significant aspect of our cultures, and the last 100 years, especially in the area of human rights. We would have to say that generally, this emphasis has been one of the gains of the 20th century. It has prioritized the need to stand up for the weak, but negatively, it has also become a method for us to assert our independence. Some issues that are moral issues have been reinterpreted as human rights or a justice issue. And part of the problem is that we have developed our doctrines of human rights at the same time as we have lost our belief in ultimate truth. This has meant that rights have become very slippery. The Jubilee Centre in Cambridge have worked very hard to constructively provide an alternative to rights language in developing the Relationships Foundation that tries to apply the idea of relationships to all areas of our lives. I think that the Apostle Paul would have applauded this emphasis. We have become used to asserting our rights, and this is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, what does he say? We need to remind ourselves at the end of chapter 8, Paul has already shown he will give up his right to eat meat offered to idols if it would be offensive to a fellow weaker believer. And we can get some help in answering the question, what right do we have, when we look at this chapter around these following headings: rights, support, attitude, and discipline. Firstly, rights, verses 1 to 6. And verse 15. Well, did Paul sit loose to his rights? We need to remember that the Apostle Paul makes his use of his right as a Roman citizen whenever appropriate. He did that while he was in Philippi, he did it while he was in Jerusalem, and he did it while he was in Caesarea. All those stories of Paul asserting his rights are in the book of Acts. And as Christians, there may be times when we use our rights, and there may be times when it is right not to use our rights. Now, behind the Apostle Paul's defense of his rights, we need to remind ourselves that the Corinthians were very, very critical of Paul and often doubted the fact that he was a true apostle because he didn't live up to their expectations. And what Paul here shows in 1 Corinthians 9 is that Paul, as an apostle, has very legitimate rights. And here in our passage, Paul is in full flow over what the Corinthians should understand about his apostleship. Verse 1, he has seen Jesus. He even says the fact that there is a church in Corinth is proof of his apostleship. He has, verses 3 to 5, the rights to work as an apostle as the other apostles do. But Paul says in verse 12 that he hasn't stood on these rights. Why not? Because of the gospel. And we'll come back to this in a minute. What about the area of support? Paul showed that Christians who work in the church or work for Christian charities are worthy of their hire, verses 7 to 14. One of the areas of church life that has been a bit of disgrace, and one that I don't think is applying to Fairfield, is that many church leaders and pastors have been undercompensated for the work that they do. Paul is clear here in verses 7 to 14 that the one who works in gospel ministry, however that might be defined, is worthy of some income and some reward for his work. He uses familiar images to make his point. Verse 7, the soldier or the vineyard owner, the shepherd. And then he brings in support from the Old Testament law. And Paul asserts the rights of Christian workers to an income. But how does he do it? Well, he draws on, in a unique way, on the Old Testament law with one example that serves to safeguard the whole idea. This was how it was used within the people of God. What they did, they constructed laws, they wrote them down and published them. And Paul identifies here it as the law of Moses, which locates it in a specific time of history. So what Paul is doing, he's writing and quoting from the Old Testament using its covenantal context to remind the Corinthians that he has sown spiritual seed amongst them. He has been like the vineyard owner or the shepherd or the soldier. He's been working amongst them, and they are all sharing in his harvest. And should that not challenge them about the support that they're giving to the ministry? Over the years that I've been a believer, I've seen people getting disillusioned every day because of the struggle of the everyday life of ministry when they've had opposition and struggled to make ends meet. But one thing we need to note again, even though Paul is asserting his rights here, in verse 15, he says he should not assert his rights. Why not? Well, again, as we saw earlier, because of the gospel. And he says in verse 15 that he is not trying to influence them. So if the gospel is so important to Paul, and we've seen he's ready to use his rights when necessary, but to reject the rights he has when necessary because of the gospel, what about his attitude? Well, we can see that in verses 15 to 23. Now, we have seen quite clearly that the reason that Paul gives up his rights is because of the gospel. He's been very clear about this in verse 12 and in verse 15. And then he goes on to say that he's not looking for commiseration from those in Corinth who oppose his apostleship. He says he cares less about them than about the gospel. Look at verse 16. He says, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach." What does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that Paul is so gripped by the gospel that he is compelled to preach it and would even repudiate himself if he didn't do the job that God had called him to. When he preaches voluntarily, he has a reward. But when he carries on this work, when he doesn't feel like it, he also gets satisfaction from it. What is his reward? Well, it is that the gospel might be given free of charge. Now, somebody who is always asserting their rights or their independence won't have this attitude that the Apostle Paul had. And then Paul goes on to show how this works out in his life. Not only is he willing to give up his rights, but he will deny himself in order to preach the gospel. Note verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I might make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Now, this freedom that the Apostle Paul has is basic in the Christian life. The Christian life is about freedom, freedom in Christ, freedom from the power of sin. And because Paul is sure of his position as a believer, he is willing to become a slave to win people for Christ. Now, that is an example of a considerable giving up of rights. A person like the Apostle Paul willing to become a slave in order to preach the gospel. And of course, you have to understand the context of slavery in that time was something that was quite severe. So what we find here from the Apostle Paul, that because of the gospel, he's always willing to adapt. And if you look in the book of Acts, you will see how Paul did this. When he was preaching to Jews in the synagogues, that was his aim, to be much as like them as possible. If he had to go to the temple, if necessary, which of course in the book of Acts later got him into trouble, he was willing to do that so that there would be no barriers between him and the people to whom he was preaching the gospel. He says he's going to obey the law, even though in Christ he doesn't need to. And he did that in Jerusalem and was arrested. And his motivating factor is that he wants to communicate with them. And he's willing to identify with all kinds of people because of the gospel. So he's willing to become weak in order to preach the gospel, as we saw earlier. Now, you and I may not have the ability that Paul has in communicating the gospel, but there is something that we need to be aware of here this morning. That is, that we, as the body of Christ, the church, need to be more open to people as they actually are. As I've said before, we will continually meet more difficult and messy situations in the people who want to belong to the community here at Fairfield because they have understood the gospel. We need to make sure that our personal views, our prejudices, do not get in the way of this outreach to people as we find them. We should be unshockable. And the reason that we should be unshockable is that we know the perversity of our own hearts. And we know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we can look back to the days when maybe we weren't believers and think, well, how on earth could God have saved me? But he did it. So if Jesus can bring me to salvation, then he can surely do that for anybody else, despite what baggage they might bring in their personal lives. And Paul is using himself as an example to the Corinthians. There is freedom to preach the gospel. There is freedom to serve the unbeliever. There's freedom to preach without obstacles, and he will do whatever is necessary to get alongside people to give the gospel a proper hearing. He will modify his behavior with the aim of verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Well, you might say, that's all very well for the Apostle Paul. But he was a person who was disciplined. And verses 24 to 27 talk about the kind of person you would need to be able to get ready to live like this. And in this part of 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with how to live in a pagan society. And Paul says we need discipline. Now, the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years in Corinth. Everyone would have been housed in tents, and they would have been customers for the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker. Now, earlier, he had used examples of soldiers in verse 7 and pay to make his point. And now, this time, he's going to use another familiar figure to the Corinthians, and this is from the world of athletics. And the Apostle Paul can use the idea of sport to make some strong points about the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His central image here is verse 24, which is the idea of a competitive race. Now, it is nothing short of admirable to view the great discipline and sacrifice that athletes make in order to do their training. Many of them will be up hours before any of us, in the pool, in the gym, getting things exactly right. They also take great care in their diet. They have an exact schedule that focuses on their next event. And they have to put aside many good things in order to be able to concentrate on this final goal. It's a big effort. And yet Paul reminds us that in verse 24, only one person's going to win the gold medal. Even if they do win it, verse 25, it is a prize that will not last. And I expect you've heard stories of people having had to sell their medals in later life in order to make some money. Or we have seen people who've been stripped of their titles because they cheated over drugs. And if you talk to people like Stuart Weir and other people who are involved with international sport, even those who have won major medals, when asked how long that high lasted from winning, they said it was only a few days. And then normal life and normal training had to resume as the focus shifted to the next competition. It was something temporary. It was not something that the athlete could keep forever. And so when Paul says here that we as believers are running for something that cannot fail, so he is saying something very important. What he's saying is that we are running for the medal of life, described by Paul as a crown. Believers literally win life. And the reality of this grips the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 26. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. What does that mean? That means that he trains with purpose. He's not aimless. And I would say that this is one of the great contributions that faith in Jesus Christ brings to the believer. It brings a sense of purpose. And in our society that lives with the lingering feeling of meaninglessness, Paul says that all of the changes that he makes to his life have worth, they have meaning, and they are a major incentive for persevering as a believer. And Paul's concern, and your concern, and my concern should be this morning, is that we would be found moving in the right direction, even making his body a slave to Christ, as he's mentioned earlier. Even disciplining himself so that all through his life he sets his aim on the crown and that he would gain eternal life. This is a pretty important passage, and we'll look in a minute at this final phrase in verse 27, when he says, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That itself is a warning, that even the Apostle Paul says, I could have run in such a way that I might miss out on the great blessing of God. And I would like to say that from my reasonably wide overview of the Christian scene in the United Kingdom, we don't see a huge emphasis on discipline in the church today. In the time that I've been a believer since 1979, I've seen a church that has lost any kind of emphasis on discipline and self-denial in our personal lives. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You've got to take up the cross and follow me. At the same time, we've become more casual about the local church, the body of Christ. It may be that this COVID-19 time is a time of sifting, as we see people dropping away from fellowship in the church to which they belong, because they don't want to be involved any longer. And so often we have developed, especially with church life, a take it or leave it mentality, or a mentality that says, oh, well, I don't particularly like things here at Fairfield, so I'll just go up the road to another kind of church. We haven't maintained the perspective of the Apostle Paul that Paul puts here, that it is possible even for an apostle to be disqualified after a lifetime of ministry. Well, Paul uses this example from sport, but we cannot ignore the fact that Paul wrote this in the context of the defense of his apostleship to the Corinthians. What do we need to know that helps us to see the warnings that will prevent us from being disqualified? Brothers and sisters, this is really important. I see believers falling away all around me. In ancient Greek times, people thought that the way to be able to survive in life was the idea of imposing self-control on yourself. So you say, I want an ice cream. Your self-control would say, no. It would be your will over your emotions or your feelings. Just say no. It's an idea that might have been appealing to the Stoics. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. You see, every part of us is a part of the image of God. And Greeks believed that emotions were lower faculties, the mind and the will higher. But the Bible makes them all equal because God has emotions and we are made in his image, but they're all tainted by sin. So Paul's purpose here in looking at the athletes is to say, look, they discipline themselves. They set their hearts on higher things, which orders everything else. So it's the ultimate purpose of being a believer that orders everything else in their lives. Think of the story in the Old Testament of Jacob and Laban. Jacob worked many years in order to get the love of his life, Rachel. She was the joy of his heart. But what does the Bible say in Genesis 29 say about that event? They seemed like a few days because of his love for her. Was that 7 years of working, Jacob exercising self-control or willpower? No, it wasn't. It was joy power. Jacob had set his heart on the prize. He had set his heart on winning Rachel. She was the passion of his life. And the question is, for us today, is what are we passionate about? What will bring us the necessary self-control in order to not be disqualified at the end of our Christian lives? Thomas Chalmers, the Scottish theologian, said, we can cease to be a slave to one appetite because another has brought it into perspective. And he talked about the expulsive power of a newfound affection. And Tim Chester, when he was writing a book about the issue of pornography, he said that we as believers need to be captured by a better vision. And Paul says here that God and his gospel are his dominating motivation. And when this is the case in your life and in my life, and that is the purpose for which you live your life, there's then no danger of you being disqualified. Amen.